Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I think these were our memory verses a while back. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for going to the cross, Lord, and paying our sin debt for us. Lord, thank you for all you've done. Lord, we pray. We thank you for bringing us together here today to hear the word of God preached and taught. We pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts now and give us what you want us to have here today. Lord, I'm nothing. I know that. I need you, as always. I pray that you would do the work here now. I pray that you control everything that comes from my lips. And I pray that you would just bless this time, that may be profitable for eternity, Lord, in our lives. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after preaching the seven messages that I just finished preaching the last seven consecutive weeks on the cries from the cross, what Jesus spoke from the cross, it would seem like the next sermon to preach on would be on the resurrection, right? Well, not quite. Actually, there are two or three sermons that could be preached between his death, about, you know, if we're looking chronologically here, between his death on the cross and his resurrection. There's some things that happened during that time. First of all, there was the burial of his body. Secondly, there was also the events that took place during those 3 days while his body was in the tomb. And then also there was the unseen events that were taking place in a place called Paradise, where Jesus' spirit and soul abode during that time. But today, we want to speak on the subject of his burial, the importance of the burial of Jesus. His burial seems to fade in importance to his death and resurrection, doesn't it? Never are these verses on his burial memorized, that I know of anyway. Probably no one ever chose their life verse from these passages on his burial. His burial seems to have little importance to the gospel message of his death and his resurrection. And as we look again at the chronological order here, we tend to skip from the cross to his resurrection. Probably you've never heard a message before on his burial. How many of you have ever heard a message on the burial of Christ? Oh, you have. Oh, good, good. Well, I thought maybe this would be the first message ever preached on this. It's not original then, okay? So, But for the most part, there are very few. You know, if you go online, you look for messages, sermons on the death of Christ. I mean, there's an unending list of messages that have been preached on the death of Christ on the cross. And likewise, an unending number of messages that have been preached on the resurrection. But there are very few, actually, that about his burial. When my wife and I visited Israel, oh, I guess it's been 10 years ago now, but we visited the two places that were really the most moving for us were the place of the skull, the cross where Jesus was crucified. And we paused there, and we just had an opportunity there just to sit and meditate and look at that hillside there where he was crucified. And then the other place was the tomb, the garden tomb. And we went there to the garden tomb. And that was a very, very moving experience. We stood there in the garden, and we looked at the tomb opening there in the side of the hill. And then we went over there, and we actually walked inside the tomb. And we stood there for a few minutes and just kind of meditated. And as we looked at the spot where Jesus' body had laid there in the tomb, it was a very emotionally and spiritually moving situation. I would like to today to give you 8 reasons why I think, anyway, that the burial of the Lord Jesus is very important. 8 reasons why the burial of our Lord is important. The first reason is obvious because it's in our text, as we've already read, and that is that because it's a part of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," and then skipping down to verse 3, in the middle of the verse, "how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." Oftentimes, in our evangelistic presentations of the gospel, we leave the burial of Jesus out. It didn't seem very important. Now, I would like to piggyback, if I could, the rest of the 7 points that I'm going to use today to show the importance of the burial of Christ. Kind of piggyback all that on this one point of the fact that it's a part of the gospel. It all kind of hinges on that. So, secondly, it's because the reason the burial of Jesus is important because it's in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is important, amen? It's in the Bible. Is there anything in the Bible that's not important? And you say, "Oh, what about there in Leviticus and Numbers?" That's all important. It's God's word, amen? Every jot, every tittle, it's all God's word. It's important, okay? Now, to kind of further emphasize that, we notice that the burial of Jesus is actually given in all 4 gospel accounts. And we're going to look at those in a few minutes. But now, not all the things about Jesus are common to all 4 gospel accounts. For example, we know that in the Gospel of John, that's the only place we have the story of Nicodemus, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. We don't find that in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. We just find it in John. And yet, being born again is extremely important. Amen? Okay. We don't find his birth, the story of his birth, in all four Gospels. We only find it in Matthew and Luke. And yet that is very important, his incarnation. We do find, however, the story of the cross and his burial and his resurrection in all four, and they are described, each one, in detail. There is a detailed description of the burial of Jesus in each of the four Gospels, totaling 35 verses. That's quite a chunk of Scripture, isn't it? 35 verses. Now, we're going to look at those. We're going to do a lot of reading. We're going to look at those here in a minute. In fact, right now. We're going to start with Matthew, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 27. And we'll see that there's definite similarities in to each one of these accounts. There's some repetition, although there are some things that are a little different from account to account. One may leave something out that the other puts in. We find that about Joseph of Arimathea, for example. In one, we find out that he's an honorable counselor. Another one, we find out he's a rich man. Another one, we find out that he's a good and just man. You put all those together, it gives us a little bit of a profile of this man, Joseph of Arimathea. Also, another one, it tells us that he was a disciple of Jesus. He was a disciple, we call it a closet disciple. He didn't want anybody to know about it, okay? But he was a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So we know a lot about Joseph of Arimathea just from all the different accounts. So we're going to read here in Matthew 27, 10 verses, from verse 57 through 66, about the burial of Jesus. If you're there, ready, okay. Verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. This is Saturday now, the Sabbath. saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver, while he was yet alive, after three days will arise again. The deceiver said, while he was yet alive, I'm sorry, I read it wrong. While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last air shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So there we have the account in the book of Matthew. And then let's turn over to Mark chapter 15. There are 6 verses there in Mark, and that's typical of Mark. It's a shorter book. Mark was more brief in his description of things. So Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 42 through 47. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, so that would have been Friday, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought linen, fine linen, and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Now I want you to remember that last verse. He beheld, these women beheld where he was laid. And then Luke chapter 23 is Luke's account of the burial of Jesus. There's seven verses there. Luke chapter 23, and starting with verse 50 through 56. Luke 23. So we're seeing it. We're learning quite a bit about this guy, Joseph, aren't we? From each of the different Gospels. Luke 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He apparently was in the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was the council that condemned Jesus to death. But he didn't vote that way. He voted against that. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in a stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandments. Something that I saw was rather interesting here about this. These women, they kept the Sabbath. They went home and they rested. They didn't do anything on the Sabbath, okay? They were keeping the Old Testament sabbatical law. However, we read back in Matthew about the chief priests and the Pharisees. What did they do on the Sabbath? Huh? Anybody tell me? They went to Pilate, didn't they? And they wanted a watch. Well, I'm not voiced well enough in the Old Testament Sabbatic law to know whether that was a no-no or not. But I suspect it was for a Jew to go to a Gentile on the Sabbath and do that. Of course, they didn't care, really, about keeping the Sabbath. You know. At any rate, that's just a sideline. Now let's go to John chapter 19 for the final account of the burial of Jesus. Rather lengthy section, 12 verses, actually, in John chapter 19. The longest section of all on the burial of the Lord Jesus. John 19, starting with verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it, that's talking about the Apostle John now, he that saw it bear record. He was a witness of this, okay? And his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith it true, that he might believe, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. That's a prophecy from the book of Psalms, chapter 34 and verse 20. We'll look at that again in a minute. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That's from Zechariah, chapter 12 and verse 10. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. Oh, he comes up again. Where did we learn about Nicodemus before? What chapter in John? John chapter 3, right? Okay. And what was the situation? He came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him, you must be born again. Right. Okay. Well, I guess he listened to what Jesus said. He became a disciple of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews to bury is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And again, what a privilege I had, and an awesome privilege to step into that tomb and see the very place where the Lord Jesus laid. So, we see the importance of the burial of Jesus because it's significant in Scripture. Also, it is prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures as well. In Psalm chapter 34 and verse 20, I made mention of that a minute ago. It says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Zechariah 12:10, the other prophecy. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now we see the fulfillment of that in Revelation. And then again in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 9 it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Remember Joseph of Arimathea? He was what kind of a man? A rich man, wasn't he? Okay. because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So according to Matthew's account, we see that he was a rich man. So the burial of Jesus is important because it is of its significant place in Scripture. Also, it's important because it was radically unusual for him to be buried in this manner. I'll explain what I mean. Notice that we read there a minute ago in Isaiah 53, and he made his grave with the wicked. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't really fit with being put in Joseph's tomb, does it? Well, most commentators on this passage agree that actually what's being said here is that that would be the normal appointment for a criminal's burial. That it would be, they would be put together with other malefactors. Okay, so in other words, Jesus would have been buried normally alongside these other thieves. Okay. Now, the crucifixion was not only a gory, horrible thing and a disgraceful thing, but even after the bodies were dead on the cross, they usually would leave the bodies there for several days to begin to rot. If you can imagine that. Horace, a Latin poet, spoke about crucified slaves as feeding crows on the cross. But there was something that, first of all, had to be different about this because of the next day being the Sabbath. Therefore, the Jews came and they requested that Jesus be taken down from the cross before the Sabbath. Because that was going to be somehow a bad thing for him to remain on the cross during the Sabbath. So they wanted him down off the cross. So that was different. So it was also different for Pilate to be willing to release a body of a condemned criminal to anyone except for a relative. That would have been highly unusual for him to be willing to release this, the body of Jesus, to Joseph. And then also, Jesus' talk of his resurrection was not done in a corner. It was done openly. Everybody knew he talked about this. The Jews knew about it. No doubt Pilate even knew about it. And if that was the case, it was very unusual that Pilate, knowing that, would have not done something, put him in a special place or something, some way to make sure that that didn't happen, or at least that he was well guarded when that did happen the following day. But anyway, it was rather unusual that the body was, his body was buried in the manner that it was. Normally he would have been buried with the thieves. Alongside the thieves, the burial of the normal Roman handling of a body that was on the cross, they would, usually after being on the cross for several days, they would be buried very near the cross and buried in a shallow grave, and with the dirt just humped up over the body. Well, that didn't happen. God intervened in that. So it was a radically unusual burial from what the normal would have been. Also, the burial of Jesus is important because it proved that he was actually dead. It proved that he was actually dead. Islam claims that Jesus never died on the cross. There's also a what they call a swoon theory going around, mostly by the naturalists, don't believe in the supernatural, that that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He just fainted. He was just unconscious. But there's a lot of things wrong with that idea, that theory. The first thing is that the Romans were experts at crucifixion. It would have been very, very unusual for a victim who was hanging on the cross to have survived. The Romans knew what they were doing. They were good at it. They were good at killing people. And in fact, the centurion in charge knew that if he botched a crucifixion, he would pay with his life. So you made good and sure that that person on the cross was well dead, right? The soldier who thrust the spear through Jesus' heart didn't do it haphazardly, as if, "Oh, I'll just poke this guy." He knew what he was doing. He was a trained Roman soldier. He knew how to kill people. He knew where the heart was. Jesus was up there on the cross. He took his spear, rammed it up under his rib cage through his heart. He knew just exactly where to put that spear. Doctors tell us that when the blood and water that came from his heart, that meant that his lungs had collapsed, that he had already died of asphyxiation, and that he was already dead. The Jewish Sanhedrin would never have allowed his body to be removed from the cross unless they were absolutely sure that he was dead. Okay? His body was totally wrapped in linen cloth. A weakened, wounded man would not have had the strength to struggle out of the body wrappings. A near-dead person would not have the strength to move the huge stone. The Roman guards at the tomb could not be overpowered by a swooning, severely wounded, half-dead person. His resurrection appearances do certainly not suggest a recovering, wounded person. The only wounds that we saw were the nail prints in his hand and the print in his side. Kept that as evidence for who he really was. He certainly wasn't staggering around in his post-resurrection appearances. You don't bury a wounded man. You bind up his wounds, you bring medicine, you don't bring spices for burial for a dead man, or for a wounded man. You don't bury a wounded man. And then finally, if Jesus didn't actually die, guess what? We're still in our sins. Because the atoning sacrifice required a death. Not just the shedding of blood, but the death by the shedding of blood. So, burial of Jesus is important because it proved he was dead. And then also, the burial of Jesus is important because it proves his resurrection. Because he was in the tomb, there were several witnesses. He was in the tomb 3 days, but 3 days later the tomb was empty. These witnesses witnessed that he was in the tomb. His body was laid in the tomb. Remember I said, remember that one verse back there in Mark 16, verses 4 through 6? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. Sorry, that's not the right verse. Anyway, you remember the verse. The women came and they beheld where he was. It was in Luke 23:55. The women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And now... the same women in Mark chapter 16, verses 4 through 6, on the third day, it says, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And they saith unto him, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. That was the very same place where they had seen his body 3 days earlier, as we see from the account in Luke. There cannot be a resurrection without a death. And in 1 Corinthians 15:36, it says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or resurrected, except it die. And using the illustration of sowing seed in the ground, you put seed in the ground. Before that seed will produce a new plant, new life, the seed has to die. That's the illustration that is used here, that Jesus did, in fact, die. And his burial is proof of his death, and therefore is proof of his resurrection as well. Amen. So I hope we can put all that logic together. I kind of messed that up a little bit, but I think you understand. All right. Another reason is burial is important because it identifies him with humanity. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. You see, he had trials like us. He was tempted like us. He suffered like us. He was born like us. He grew up like us. He needed food to eat like us. He needed sleep like us. He was treated wrongfully like we are sometimes. He was misunderstood like we are oftentimes. He was rejected like sometimes we are rejected. He was betrayed by a friend, like sometimes we are. And he died a human death, like we die. And he was buried, like we're going to be buried someday. Okay? Unless the rapture comes first. Today, we could go up to the cemetery there on Shepherd Road, and we would see that there is a grave where the body of little Ethan lies. We would see there's a grave where the body of my brother-in-law Johnny lies. We could go to a hillside above Tyler and Jill's house, and we could see there is a place where the bodies of little Simeon and Philip lie. We could go over to a cemetery in Kelso, and we could see there's a place where the bodies of my parents lie and the body of my daughter Heather lies. And he was buried like we're going to be buried. So it identifies him with humanity. Everything about his life identifies him with humanity, right to his burial. And one day, we're going to raise from the dead like him. Amen? We're going to have bodies like him. Glorified bodies like him, you see. He identifies with humanity all the way through from his birth. Praise the Lord for that. Another reason that his burial is important is because it pictures, or it is pictured by Christian baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we're buried with him by baptism into death. And so it is a picture of that. Baptism is a picture of his burial. And also in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." And so when we baptize someone, what do we say? Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Remember that, Rosie? You were baptized? Yes. Okay. Well, that's why we say that, because of these scriptures right here. So Christian baptism is a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's one of the reasons we don't sprinkle. Yeah. Burial means put under, okay? You put under the ground. He didn't take a little bit of the tomb and sprinkle it on him. See? He was put in the tomb. All right. Another reason the burial of Jesus is important, this is the final reason, I'll be done, I'm almost done, is because it is pictured by the death and burial of our old man. In Romans chapter 6, this is what I'm going to get into the preaching for just a minute now, okay? All right. So far I've been teaching mostly. In Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, it says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man..." What's our old man? Anybody can tell me? Anybody know what our old man is? What is it? Is it just when we get like this? What is our old man? Our sinful nature. Okay, good. So, where was I? Yeah, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin." Now it's important, there's a word in verse 6 that we need to look at that's in a very important word. because a lot of doctrine hinges on this one word. It's the word destroyed, okay? The body of sin might be destroyed, or in other words, our old man might be destroyed. Now, there are some who teach sinless perfection. In other words, you can get to the place where there is no more sinful nature. No, it's just gone. You know, that's not what this word means. Okay? This word destroyed. That word actually means, it doesn't mean a loss of being. That's what they would claim, that it means a loss of existence. You know, becoming inexistent, or whatever that word would be. But instead of that, it means to be inactive, useless, and of none effect. That's the actual meaning of the word destroyed there. To be useless, inactive, or of none effect. So, this corpse, this old sinful nature, this old man, when we got born again, this old man died. It became a corpse, but it didn't stop existing. It was still there as a corpse, okay? Just like Jesus' body, when he died, he didn't disappear. He was put in the tomb, wasn't he? Okay. So, what does that mean to us then, doctrinally? A corpse that is still in existence. Let me ask you this question. It's dead. Can it do anything? Can a corpse do anything? No. All it can do is lay there, right? It can't do anything. It's taking up some room. You know? And it can stink after a while. But other than that, it can't do anything. And by the way, the old sinful nature does stink, doesn't it? Okay? Get that straight. When I took the first aid class a while back, the teacher was telling us how to recognize whether somebody was dead or not. They're laying down there. You don't know whether they're just drunk and unconscious or what they are, you know. And so the first thing you do, maybe they're waiting to hold you up or something. You don't know. So the first thing you do, you walk up to them toward their feet, and you kick them in the bottom of the shoe to see if you get a reaction. If they're dead, there's no reaction. Okay? A corpse can't react. Let me ask you a question. Does your old sinful nature, your old man, react when you're kicked around? Huh? Told you I was going to get to preaching after a while. A corpse doesn't get angry. A corpse doesn't lust, doesn't covet, doesn't lie, doesn't steal, doesn't say unkind or corrupt words. A corpse doesn't insist on its own way. It isn't bossy or proud. A corpse, now get this, you'll know where this came from as soon as I start. A corpse suffers long. A corpse is not unkind. A corpse envieth not. A corpse vaunteth not itself. A corpse is not puffed up. A corpse doesn't behave itself unseemly. A corpse doesn't seek its own. A corpse is not easily provoked. A corpse thinks no evil. A corpse doesn't rejoice in iniquity. A corpse bears all things. You can do whatever you want to it. No reaction. Corpse bears all things. A corpse endures all things. You get the word? Get the message here. So this old sinful nature, this old man that died, was crucified when we got saved, it still exists, it's still there, and a lot of Christians are dragging this old corpse around with them, obeying what this old corpse says, and it's stinky, and it's it makes no sense at all. That's about how much sense it makes when a Christian, a born-again Christian, is living a sinful life and not getting victory over their sin. That's just as foolish, just as unreasonable as dragging an old corpse around and obeying a corpse. So. Romans 6:12 kind of gives us a conclusion to this. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verses 13 and 14. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. A corpse cannot have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So, the burial of Jesus is important because it teaches us that we are dead to the old man, the old sinful man. So, to conclude this, wind this up quickly, I'm done. So why is the burial of Jesus important? It's important because it's part of the gospel. It's important because it's significant in the scriptures. It's important because it was radically unusual. It's important because it proved he was dead. It's important because it proved his resurrection. It's important because it identifies him with humanity. It is important because it is pictured by Christian baptism, and it is pictured by the death and burial of our old man, our old sinful nature. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message today. We thank you for this wonderful truth, that we are no longer taken captive by our sin. We are freed from sin. We're freed from the old sinful nature. We don't have to be living an unsuccessful Christian life, just floundering and the old sin that once plagued us so much. Lord, that you delivered us from that. You put to death that old sinful nature. Yes, it's still present. And yes, sometimes some Christians want to drag it around with them. But Lord, if we yield to you and yield to righteousness, rather than yielding to that old dead corpse, we will have victory in our Christian lives. We thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, bless the invitation time now, we pray. We thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.